The book of Romans this morning again. We're in Romans chapter 16. If you need a Bible, if you're a visitor here today and you didn't bring a Bible with you, then we have some extras in the back and we'd be happy to give you one. Just hold your hand up and we'll get you a Bible right now. Right over here, Kevin. Here, Kevin, in the front. Gina's brother is here this morning. Praise the Lord. Great to have you here today. What's your name? Louie. Thanks for coming today. Glad to have you here. Anybody else need a Bible? All right, open it up to Romans chapter 16 this morning. We're getting closer to the end of this book. I don't know how many years we've been studying Romans. I think it's like 7 years, 6 years, something like that. Five, four. January 4th, 2009, we started it. All right. All right. So I, what is the math there? Was it 5 years? Okay. So we're coming up on 6 years. So, all right. So there's a good chance we'll get it done before 7 years because we only got a half a chapter to go here. But this last part, I tell you, this last chapter has really been such a blessing to me. There have been so many unexpected blessings in it when I've just been reading, and I've been getting a lot out of it personally. And that's really all I can give you is just whatever the Lord is helping me to see. So this morning we're going to be looking at verse number 17. I'm reluctant to move away from the first part of this chapter because there's just so many. I want to go in and preach on each and every one of those individuals that are mentioned there. There's 27 people that are commended. These were believers in the Church of Rome that Paul knew personally, loved very dearly. They worked with him, labored together, suffered with him. Some of them had been in prison with him. And even though Paul had never been to Rome and visited this church, these people had obviously visited with Paul and worked with Paul wherever he was traveling and helping him because he knew them very well. And some of them you could devote a whole series of studies to their lives and things, but we're going to move away from that list. But he gives this list of all these believers, kind of like an honor roll of Christians that really stood out in that church. And then in verse number 17, we're going to read 17 down through number 20, and you'll see at the end of verse number 20, it seems like that should be the end of the book because he says, Amen. It's actually the second ending of the book because there was another ending at the end of chapter 15 because at the end of that one it says, Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then chapter 16, Paul started another chapter and then it looks like he's going to end it in verse 20 and then he ends it a third time and he ends it a fourth time. So this is a sermon that has four different endings, like many of mine. But we're going to just read 17 down through 20. And I'm just going to call this morning, a timely warning to a good church. We wouldn't be surprised at reading some pretty strongly worded warnings in the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians or the book of Galatians. Those books are full of plenty of warnings to God's people. But as we already showed in recent Sundays, the contrast between the church at Rome and the church in Corinth, these were two churches in similar environments, big cosmopolitan environments, wealthy, wicked environments that these believers were living in, and yet these two churches couldn't have been any more different. The church in Rome, these believers in Rome were solid in their doctrine. They were full of faith, Romans chapter 1 tells us. Romans chapter 15 and 16 talk about their obedience, their ability to admonish one another. So the believers in Rome were grounded, were solid, were no wonder Paul loved them so much. The church in Corinth, a church that Paul had actually spent a year and a half or 3 years or a year and a half ministering to those people, was a church that was carnal, wicked, divided. They were fighting with one another. They were constantly in need of reproof. So these churches are very, very different. It's interesting that Paul wrote the letter to Rome from Corinth. It's kind of an interesting or ironic sort of a situation there. So you have two very, very different churches. So you wouldn't be surprised by some really strongly worded warnings to these foolish Christians in Corinth, but maybe nothing but a pat on the back to the believers in Rome. But that's not how this book ends. At the end of this book, like Paul ends many of his letters with like almost like sort of like a jolt of reality, a reminder that it doesn't matter how much knowledge and understanding and growth you've experienced, you still have to be, you have to walk circumspectly. You have to be, especially not only personally, but as a church. I mean, 2,000 years of Christian church history, there have been thousands, maybe millions of churches down through that long period of time. Congregations that once were strong, vibrant, sound in their doctrine, winning people to Christ, and where are they? Gone. In fact, today we're going to show you, just point out some things that are seemingly a little obvious, but many of these letters that Paul writes were to churches that were strong in their day, but today those lands in which those churches once existed are full of idolatry. So somewhere along the way, somebody wasn't vigilant, even strong churches. Somebody didn't hold to those things that had been committed to them, the doctrines handed down to us from the apostles. And that's just the way that the Bible speaks about in the book of Romans, the law of sin and death, which simply means that everything tends to decay, tends to disorder. Things don't by nature organize themselves. By nature, they disorganize themselves, even in the spiritual things. Your life tends, if you leave it to, you know, run on its own, it tends toward disorganization, disorder, decay, and death. So just like a garden has to be maintained, you know what would happen if you don't. Your life is the same way. A church is the same way. It has to be tended. It has to be, you know, you got to pull up the weeds now and then in your life. You know, you got to constantly, even, you know, got to constantly check your own condition, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. That doesn't mean whether you're saved, but whether, you know, things are sound and true in your life. And so here we are. Here's a good church, great church, good doctrine. These people are solid, and yet you come down to this last chapter, and Paul hits them with, like, this is pretty strong language right here, a warning. So here is a timely warning to a good church, and I think it's I think it could be helpful to us too. So I want to give this church a good church I love, not my church, it's the Lord's church, but a warning, a timely warning. Within about 10 years of the time Paul wrote this letter, he was dead. So he and Peter was dead. These two apostles who wrote a big portion of the New Testament, most of them were gone by, except for John, most of them were gone within 10 years of this letter. And not long after that, this church in Rome, in fact, all the other churches throughout the Roman Empire, began to experience tremendous persecution. For the next 200 years... after Paul's death, 220 years or so after Paul's death, Christianity was outlawed in the Roman Empire. It was very deadly to acknowledge that you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very deadly to not give the emperor the worship that he claimed, that the emperor of Rome that he claimed that he was worthy of. And so there were many Christians put to death, you know, the famous Roman Colosseum and all the Christians that were fed to the lions, and the Roman Empire turned it into sport, not just in Rome, but in every city that had a Colosseum. Christians and the death of Christians in those Colosseums was the biggest sport. They'd come out to watch that like you'd watch, you know, go watch the Giants or something like that, which is sometimes a slaughter. But I mean, this was the real thing. But that was the sport in the Roman Empire. And so to be a Christian, to openly acknowledge that you are a child of God and you are not ashamed that Jesus Christ was your king and not Caesar, then that was pretty much a death sentence if you were found out. And so for 200 years, these churches were going to suffer all kinds of... Now, they didn't know that probably when they received this letter. They didn't realize, hey, hard times are coming. They didn't realize maybe just what was just on the other side of the next hill. And that's why you and I need to constantly be vigilant, watching over your own life, helping us watch over this church congregation, guarding the things that should be precious to us individually and the things that are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, His truth more than anything else. You are precious to Him, but His truth, His Word, His eternal Word, and the doctrines that He entrusted to us, those are very, very important. All right, so let's read these verses, and then we're going to look at a timely warning to a good church. Verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions." Wow. Paul, take it easy. You know, how about a nice pat on the back here? What are you talking about? Mark them which cause divisions. Even in a good church? Yeah. Yeah. Mark them. Note them. Note them, in other words. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Paul taught them good doctrine. They had a solid foundation. They had sound doctrine. Sound doctrine simply means doctrine that is true to this book, true to the Word of God. Didn't come from man's mind. We're going to look at that a little bit later in the message if we have time, the difference between man's doctrine and God's doctrine. But Paul had entrusted them with doctrine. Paul had not written to this church or any other church his opinions about anything. Paul didn't say, you know what? Well, you know, I kind of like this or like that or I think this. Paul said that if any man among them was wise, let him acknowledge that the things written to them by the Apostle Paul were the commandments of the Lord. If a guy was wise, he would acknowledge that Paul was not writing these things of his own out of his own head, but he had been given these things from the Lord, right? And that's why he commended the Thessalonican Christians because of that. Because when Paul went to Thessalonica, they received the things given to them by Paul, not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. And that's the way every Christian should. You ought to look at this, you know, not as the words of Paul, because who is Paul or Cephas or anybody else were it not for the truth given to them by God? That's what makes this book holy. Right? Not because of the men, but because of the source of the doctrines that they were given. That makes the book holy. The book is eternal because it was God's words. And so, now, how important is that to a church? Paul ends this letter to a good church with a warning, kind of a harsh warning. Mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, there's biblical separation. It's not the length of the person's dress or their hair, but it's doctrinal. Doctrinal separation is biblical separation. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to really think when you read this that this is really, Paul just went a little too far, but I'm going to show you. I think you're going to get a blessing out of something today because, of course, the Lord sees the heart. So the Spirit of God who's saying this to Paul and causing Paul to write this down knew the motivation, the inward motivation of men that would seek to undermine the work of God, undermine the local church, something precious to the Lord. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." All right? You don't want to be in that crowd. The simple who get deceived. Doesn't mean that it's not a reference to anybody's mental IQ. Meaning you're simple concerning the truth. Lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge concerning the truth. And the Lord would be happy to teach a five-year-old if a five-year-old wanted to listen. We got a few in here that want to listen. I've sat down with some 5-6-year-olds in here that, they've been reading their Bible. they know some verses. They're starting to learn already. That's a tremendous blessing. If you have a heart and a mind to listen and want God to teach you, God will teach any one of us, right? So it's not mental IQ is not the issue here, but if you're simple concerning the Word of God, then you're more easily deceived. And that's the arena that the devil exploits, that arena of willful ignorance, willful neglect of the Scriptures. A lot of God's people are right in that arena. And wonder how come they always seem to be in a battle for their lives and a battle for their whatever. Because if you're simple concerning the Word of God, if you're negligent concerning reading and learning and knowing the Scriptures, then you're making it so much easier for the devil just to have his way and to overwhelm you, to undermine your life and everything else, and to deceive you. It says, verse 19, for your obedience, the church of the believers in Rome here, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore. Now, the contrast here is important, because on the one hand are men who would seek to divide and offend. Offend means to cause somebody to stumble, like in John chapter 6 when the Lord, I wish we had time to go there, but John chapter 6, that's that great chapter where the Lord said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And Roman Catholicism takes that chapter and says, see? When if you just read a little bit further, the Lord says, he explains that that's not what he was talking about. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It was the Word of God. This book is his flesh, his blood, his words are his life. You want his life in you, you get his words in you. This, you're born again by the Word of God, right? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This book, the word, the life of Jesus Christ is in these words. You get these words in you, guess what? You get life. You get new life. You want to sustain and nourish that new life, you just keep putting these words in there, right? And it keeps you fresh and keeps you strong. But in that chapter, because the Lord was speaking to a group of men that did not want to hear his word and were not receptive to what he was saying, not his disciples, but the crowd of Jews, then the Lord threw that out there, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he knew they were going to gag on that and not understand what he said. And the disciples are going, looking at each other, like, they don't know what he meant either. And the Lord turned to them and he said, doth this offend you? He didn't mean, did I just insult you? No, but did what I just said cause you to stumble? Are you going to have a hard time with that? And then that's when the Lord explained to them. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Amen. You could eat his arm. Go ahead, just go ahead and eat his arm. If there's life in that flesh and that blood, eat his arm. He told them, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. So that understanding, that further enlightenment, that instruction was given to his own guys, who are getting ready to be offended or stumble over what he said. Now look at what the Bible says here. If there's anybody in this church that would cause a division or cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble, to be offended, the Bible says we're to mark them. Make a note. Doesn't mean I can print their names in the bulletin, but make a note, make a mental note, and avoid them. You say, you kind of hurt my feelings. Well, just don't be one of those people that need to be avoided because you're a troublemaker. A troublemaker in the biblical sense. I don't mean a busybody. I mean causing trouble, biblical kinds of trouble. The Bible speaks about them who trouble you, right? So troubling the body of Christ, dividing the body of Christ, offending the body of Christ, hurting a church. I mean, this is a good church Paul is giving this warning to. It seems like so unnecessary after 15, 16 and a half chapters of like good stuff. And then Paul, at the end, you're telling me to like watch out for these guys? That's how precious the local church is to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how rare it is for something to be sound more than a couple of generations. Just look at history. It doesn't happen. If there's any soundness in it after the second or third generation, it's because men and women have been vigilant and been careful and cared about what God had given them. And I, as Brother Pat said, man, the day of the Lord's coming is getting near. And I long more than anything else for this church to get to that day together, intact. We're not killing each other. We're loving each other. And the doctrines that were handed to us a generation ago are still sound. That, you say, well, that'll be a star on our chart. No, it's going to please our Savior who died for those doctrines that he gave us. Amen. It pleases him. Doesn't matter about us. It pleases him. That's the most precious thing handed down to us as believers, is the truth. Amen. And it's irrelevant to most Christians today. The truth, schmuth. I mean, Give me a pizza. You know, fellowship, that's what I want. You know, I want to rock. I want to sing. I want to dance a little bit. Truth. I mean, Christians, unfortunately, Christians trample it under feet like the world did a couple of generations ago. In Christianity today, the truth is about as important to a believer today as it was to lost people a couple of generations ago. It doesn't matter. Hey, one Bible's the same as another. What difference does it make? Mine says this, yours says that. 16 other Bibles say something else. It doesn't really matter, does it? It's not really that important, is it? Pretty important to the one who gave us these words. It's pretty important to the one who died, shed his blood so that you and I could have the truth. So these words seem a little strong here, but this is a timely warning to a good church. So a good church needs to take heed and take this to heart. All right, so it says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Wouldn't that be a blessing? Simple means, you know, ignorant of. You don't need to experience every evil thing in the world just to be a well-rounded person. You don't have to have tasted all the nonsense out in the world just to say, you know, like, I did it. Your children don't have to be exposed to everything out there in the world so, you know, they can appreciate their Christianity. The Bible says, be wise unto that which is good and simple, ignorant of that which is evil. Avoid it. You don't have to learn anything about it. Just spend your time learning about the things that are godly and good and eternal. And then here, in verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." We're going to get to that in a second. That's an exciting verse. Praise the Lord. That's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, which is still future. You may think that Satan had his head bruised at Calvary. That's not the truth. It's still yet to come. I mean, he got a slap in the face at Calvary, but he's been pretty busy since Calvary. But his head's about to get bruised. And notice it says, under your feet. Can you imagine that? That means the saints are coming back with Jesus Christ. Amen. And the devil is going to get bruised under your feet. That's pretty exciting. All right, we'll get to that in a second, maybe, if we have time. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." There's the second ending to the book of Romans, all right? But that's what we're going to study this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we just examine these things. Lord, just please teach your church this morning, and anything that, Lord, I don't need to say, then just, Lord, take that out of my memory today. And, Father, but just help us to give your people what you want today, Lord, and may you get all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, why such a strongly worded warning? Paul seems to end almost every letter with something like this. In fact, go back with me to the book of Acts. You remember one of the great churches in the book of Acts is the church of Ephesus. In fact, if you want to know what the local church is all about, you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, in which he gives all the New Testament doctrine concerning a local church. But when Paul was in Ephesus, a place he spent 3 years teaching, training, loving these people, night and day, with tears, teaching them, house to house. Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Go back to Acts chapter 20. When it was time for Paul to say goodbye to those believers that he loved very dearly, you'd think that their parting words would be, you know, take care, good luck. You know, his last words are harsh. He spent 3 years. Timothy, his own son in the faith, was the pastor, eventually the pastor of that church in Ephesus. If he loved a church, it would have to be the church of the Macedonians and the church of the Ephesians. And Paul loved them. Paul spent a lot of time, had a big, huge investment in those people. When it came time to say goodbye, notice what Paul says in verse number 27. It says, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And they would have to say amen to that. They had Paul with them for 3 years. Imagine if you had the Apostle Paul. We had Paul himself in this church for 3 years. Day and night, he said, just teaching doctrine. Just teaching truth. Whew. Say, there'd be nothing that could over, you know, undermine that church. That church would probably stand forever. Yep. Verse 28. Here's Paul's final words to them. "Take heed, therefore, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's actually speaking to the elders of that church. He had gathered the pastors, the elders together. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you can see the first and most important responsibility of an elder, a pastor, is not to have plenty of activities for the church, you know, throughout the year. Make sure that everybody, you know, is, you know, that's not our first responsibility, is to make sure that your kids are educated or that you're entertained or that you got a lot of stuff to do. The first responsibility of an elder in this place is to teach, and to feed the flock. That's our responsibility, right? It's what it says. Take heed that you feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Why is it so important for the saints to be taught? Why is it so important for you to come here and not be entertained, but to learn the word of God? Because notice, the very next verse tells you why. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So what's the defense against that? Armed guards at the door? No. A people that know the book. A people that know the book. A church that knows the word of God. Then if a wolf does come in here. Jesus Christ told you what a wolf was earlier in the book of Matthew. He talked about false prophets who came in sheep's clothing. They're wolves seeking to eat the sheep, hurt the sheep. But they come in sheep's clothing. They probably got their Bible under their arm in a suit or whatever. And so maybe outwardly you wouldn't be able to know until you hear what's in their heart and you hear what's coming out of their mouth. But what's a church to do? I mean, should we, you know, have a sign-up sheet and we should take, you know, ID cards and we should, like, screen everybody? No, the greatest defense is for you to know the book. Amen. Is for the word of God to be as important to you as it is to the men that do the teaching in this place. For you to be grounded. For you to have the book in your heart. For you to know doctrine. Then if one of those guys does make it in here, woe be unto him. Just unleash a few of the sheep on him and he'll run. I mean, that would be a blessing to see the sheep have the wolf on the run. But you know what? If the sheep are strong enough in this book, then there's no wolf that can do any damage. Paul says, I want you guys to teach the flock, feed the flock. Why? Because as soon as I'm gone, I know what the devil's going to do. He's going to eat this place up. Now, these are Paul's final words. This isn't like, oh, guys, I'm going to miss you, man. It's been great. 3 years, I remember little Billy and I saw this. Hey, you guys. No, his words are, be careful. Be vigilant. Because as soon as I leave, I know what the devil's going to do. He's going to rip this place apart. That's his desire. That desire's never changed. That has never changed in Satan in all these years. This must be a continual insult to him to have a place with people in it that love this book and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to be on guard. You have to watch your own heart. You have to watch your family. You men, I put a lot of this on you. Because that's where God puts it. I'm sorry, but I put it on you. God holds you accountable. It was a man that got us into this trouble, Adam. And it's got to be men that help to mitigate the damage. And the only way you can do that, protect yourself, your home, your wife, your children. Even if your wife's not 100% behind you. I know some of you guys, their brothers here, they've been coming faithfully for years and years, and your wives are just not on board. I understand that. My heart breaks for you. My heart really does. And maybe your children are scattered to the four winds and don't want to know a thing about the Lord. You be faithful. And you know that book. And you be apt to teach. You may not always have an opportunity to do it, but be ready. Be able to do it. Be able to admonish when you get the opportunity. Doesn't mean you got to go around swinging your Bible and smacking all your kids and your family and your loved ones in the face with it. You just be ready to answer. But you can't unless you've got this book in your heart. We can't be... The greatest offense to God would be... Two offenses in my mind is that somebody puts Holy Bible on a book that is not the Scriptures. That's an offense to a holy God. Call it a commentary on the Bible if you want to. Call it the New International Commentary on the Bible or the New American Standard Commentary on the Bible or whatever you want to call it. Don't call it a Holy Bible, because God is one God and He gave us one book. But the next thing that must be offensive to God is to have a room full of people that call themselves the children of God and they're ignorant of their Father's words. They're ignorant of the book He gave us, which is our life, which is our protection, which is our counsel, which is our food, which is our map, which is our companion. And imagine a room full of God's people. We call ourselves children of God, we're saved, but we just don't know His book. That's got to be offensive to the Lord. And it's dangerous, because that's how churches don't go more than a generation or two. That's why Paul is so... That's why this warning is so strong. Where were we? Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 again. I forgot where I stopped. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Ooh, that means the elders, I guess. I don't know if that meant the elders or the congregation as a whole. But... it says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Get your own little crowd, your own little congregation, your own little thing, your own little following, because of the wickedness, the pride of men's hearts. It says, so what should the believers do? Verse 31, therefore, watch. Watch. Be vigilant. Watch your own heart. Watch the things that are going on around you. Watch for the sake of your church family. Watch for the sake of your church family. If you're in the military and they put you on post, you're not just watching for your own safety, but you got buddies that are sleeping. And they're depending on you to stay awake. Don't go to sleep on post. I mean, their lives are dependent. I had breakfast last week with a brother, and he was telling me he was in Vietnam, and his unit, They shot mortars into his unit, and he was on watch. He was sitting on top of an amphibious thing, and all the rest of his guys were asleep inside that. They had four or five of them. They made a little compound on the beach, and the enemy started lobbing mortars in. And he was telling me, he said, I could hear it coming. You know, you could hear that whistle coming through the air. It's the middle of the night. I don't know what it's going to hit. I don't know where it's coming from. He says, but I could hear it. And sure enough, it hit the tank that he was sitting on. All the guys. Now, he was vigilant. He was awake. He couldn't prevent it. But all the guys inside there died. He lived. And he's in our church. But you know what? If you were on watch and you were asleep, how shameful is that? How shameful is that if maybe the lives, the safety of your brothers in arms are, you know, they're depending on you. But that's what this is supposed to be. We're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to watch. We're supposed to be vigilant, not only for our own lives and our families, but for one another, to protect what God has given us here in this place. So watch. And remember, he says in verse 31, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, every one, night and day, warning night and day. Wow. That's a long time. For 3 years, day and night, every day, Paul's messages included warning. Wow. Why? I mean, Paul, what are you, just like a pessimist? Are you just a kind of a negative sort of a guy? No, he's a realist. He's a realist. Because you're in a spiritual warfare as a Christian. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against things that you can't grip, you can't hold them with your hand. The things that can eat you up and destroy your home and destroy a church. You wrestle against those things. It's spiritual warfare. And the only way to have victory in that warfare is get a lot of this in you. Get a lot of this in you. Get this book in your heart and in your mind. And you'll not only be a better Christian yourself, but you'd be somebody safe for me to be around. You'd be a help to me, and I'd be a help to you if I did that. If we would be strong in the Word of God. Go to the book of Jude. Lots of warnings. Now, Paul didn't write Jude, but I just want to show you some of these letters. that so many of them end or even begin with some pretty strongly worded warnings. The book of Jude, right at the end of your Bible, just before Revelation, if you're new to the Scriptures. Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." We're going to come back to that expression, the faith. The faith. Paul said he had kept the faith. There's a definition of that. It's you, that expression, the faith, is used throughout the Word of God. It has to do with that body of truth, those sound doctrines that were handed down to us, that were taught to us by Paul and the apostles that are recorded in the Scriptures. Those things have not changed. Those doctrines and truths are eternal. They don't change because of the times we live in. You know, people say, well, you know, that book is so old, and I mean, times have changed. It doesn't matter. Times can change all they want to. The truth never changes. The times may change, but the truth never changes. And the truth that is the truth today was the truth in the Apostle Paul's day. It doesn't matter what society does. It doesn't matter what they reject. And that truth that was handed down to us by God through His Word is the faith. That body of truth that was given to us is the most precious thing we got. Paul told Timothy, keep those things which were committed unto you. What things? The truths that Paul had taught to Timothy. Don't let those things go. Hang on to those things, because those are important. Those are precious. That ensures that we can replenish the next generation. Without that truth, you don't replenish the next generation. The next generation gets something a little watered down, a little more contemporary. And you say, well, that's not so bad. It's sort of like it's palatable to the times we live in. Well, then what's the next generation get? What's the generation after that get? What, full frontal nudity in the church? Because that's where society would be going. So if the church wants to keep up and be relevant to society, then I guess we should be giving society out there what's palatable to them. No, the truth today is the same truth that Paul gave us 2,000 years ago. That doesn't change. That's what you and I are supposed to be holding on to. That's what we're not supposed to let go of. And here in the book of Jude, he says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why be so diligent? Again, the next verse. Almost like, it sounds like Acts chapter 20. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, taking the truths of this book. The grace of God. The fact that you and I are saved by grace. The liberty that you and I have in Jesus Christ as saved people. But obviously that can be turned into something that God didn't intend it to be. Grace can be turned into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means a license to sin. Like evil, wickedness, you know, sinful conduct. Just because you have liberty and are going to go to heaven and are sealed forever, doesn't mean you have a license to sin. But the Bible says that somebody who thinks that and lives that, say, well, boy, I was glad when I came to that church and they taught me that I have eternal security, so now I don't have to worry that if I live badly or if I sin, I don't have to worry about going to hell. You should live as if you could lose your salvation. You can't. You can't. Because you are sealed, but you ought to live as if you could lose your salvation. Or else you turn that grace of God into lasciviousness. And so there were men crept in. This is not last week. This is 2,000 years ago. So in the very beginning, the churches were already being corrupted by wolves, by ungodly men crept in unaware. Crept in with an agenda, I guess, sent by the devil, I guess, just to corrupt the truth and to divide and offend a congregation, cause them to stumble. That's why churches don't last more than a couple of generations normally. It says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy. Oh, wait, no, before you go to 2 Timothy, go back to Acts chapter 15 real quick. I have a whole lot of verses I want to show you. Just that all through the New Testament, this was obviously something that Paul understood, and Paul was very diligent to warn the brethren. And so, You get warned a lot about this here. And it's why doctrine is so important here. Should be in every church. Doesn't mean we're special or anything. This is supposed to be the norm. It says, look in verse Acts chapter 15. You remember that they had a meeting of the apostles in Jerusalem because of some doctrinal controversy. And verse number 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. All right, so somebody had followed behind the Apostle Paul in some of these places where he was teaching, in particular in Galatia, which is present-day Turkey, and all those many churches that were in that area, Asia Minor. If you look at a map in the back of your Bible, you see the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Well, a lot of his journeys and a lot of the churches that he planted and the doctrine that he gave to these churches, the church of Ephesus was in present-day Turkey. All those churches in Galatia were in present-day Turkey. And somebody had come behind Paul after Paul had, you know, he didn't stay long in many of those towns. He would stay, he would preach, he would get people saved, he would give them a foundation, he would write them letters later because Paul was, he was out to win the whole world to Christ. And so he didn't build himself a house and put a rocking chair on the front porch in any of those towns. He wasn't going to be long in those places unless the Holy Spirit kept him there. But after he's gone, then men from Judea came up into those churches and began, like the big scholars, you know, we got a visiting teacher today from Judea, from Jerusalem. Well, that carries a little bit of weight. And then these guys came up there and began teaching bad doctrine to these new Christians. And the problem is that these new Christians weren't grounded enough yet, and they accepted this bad doctrine, and they received it, and the churches in Galatia were getting torn up. And so Paul said, we got to do something about this. And so they go down to Jerusalem and they have a meeting with all the other apostles and elders down there. Look at verse number 24. It says, for as much as we have heard, verse 24, that certain which went out from us, this was the decision of the apostles. We've heard that certain that went out from us came up from our church in Jerusalem and went out among those churches where Paul is preaching out there among the Gentiles. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. So there's a troublemaker going into these churches and by bad doctrine causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines that Paul had taught them. And the apostles in Jerusalem, after Paul gave this report, these guys wrote a letter so that Paul could carry this letter to the churches. And so now they got it from the apostles. Look, we did not send those guys. We did not send those guys. We want you to know that they don't have our approval. They didn't come out there with any authority from us. We heard from Paul, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. At least these guys in Jerusalem had the sense to see when Paul reported this. They believed him, and they had the sense to see how damaging this would be to the churches. And they wrote this letter. It says, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We did not tell them to come up there and teach you that. So you can see why this was such an important issue to Paul. Paul had personally invested time, suffered, to go and sacrifice and help these churches and win people to Christ. And then have somebody come along behind him and destroy the work that he had established. So this is you can see how important it is to Paul. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It's just interesting. I mean, when you look at your Bible and read your Bible, look at the whole context. And many times, some verses that are wonderful, precious truths to you, when you see the verses around them, then those truths even become more precious because you see them in their context. You see why Paul said what he said at that spot in his letter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Great verse, important verse around here, right? Very important verse in First Bible Church. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Paul, this is for everybody in the church. This isn't just for the elders, the pastors, the deacons. Everybody in here, you ought to be reading, yes, but doing more than your proverb for the day. You should venture out of the book of Proverbs one day in your Bible. There's a whole beautiful landscape of wonderful truths out there. I mean, there's a book out there that will just blow you away. Get out of Proverbs. Go find out what else is out there. You venture out into the rest of that book and read and then begin to study. Take a few notes of your, on your own. Write some things down. Make some comparisons. Mark your Bible up a little bit. It's okay. The Lord will not be mad. You could like make notes to yourself so you remember and make cross references. Make your own cross references. You don't need any of those other guys. Just make your own. It's much better. You make your own. Something the Holy Spirit gave you. But it says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Because that's what happens if you don't study. Sooner or later, you're going to be brought to shame. God doesn't want you to be brought to shame. But God does not force feed it into our brains. You don't put your Bible under your pillow at night and it's not going in by osmosis. You actually have to sit down, open it up, get a cup of coffee, get a pen, and like take some time in your schedule and just say, like, shut the TV off, shut the radio off, shut your iPod off, shut everything, get out of Facebook, close, do whatever you got to do, and just look, read, think, take it in. And guess what? You're going to get stronger. You're going to get fed. You're going to be less likely to be deceived. You'll be able to chase a wolf if necessary. You know, somebody comes around spitting out some bad doctrine. I love it when one of our young men, like, wrestle with Goliaths, you know, who are supposed to be, know their book, and guys that just love the Word of God and trust what it says, just, you know, not to be boastful or anything, but I'm glad it does my heart good. What did John say? I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy than that, just to see God's people know the Word of God, know the truth, and you can't be led astray, you can't be deceived as easily if you do that. But notice, I'm talking about the context here. Look, here's the verse, but notice what follows this verse. Paul tells you, study, read, know the Word of God, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Then notice what the next few verses are. This is why it's so important to know your Bible. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. How would you know that they were profane and vain if you didn't know your Bible? You wouldn't be able to tell the difference. Because remember back in Romans chapter 16, good words and fair speeches, smooth talkers, you know, glib with the tongue. The devil is glib. Man, he stepped up next to a tree, and probably in less than 10 minutes, he condemned the whole human race. That didn't take long. That wasn't even a fight. He said, see that fruit? Boy, that's good. You'll be smart. You'll be wise like me. Boom, done. He's a smooth talker. So you can't be impressed with somebody's ability to talk. It better be what saith the Scriptures. I don't care how good that sounds. If it doesn't jive with this, you're a wolf. Well, maybe you're not a wolf, but you're certainly somebody, you're wrong. And praise the Lord for brothers and sisters who can see that and recognize that and avoid that and protect others from that. It's so important. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, they're going to get worse. Here we are 2,000 years later. It got worse. They will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Cancer. You know the way cancer works. It's just a slightly modified healthy cell. Right? That's all cancer is. It's not some green horned monster running around in your body. It's just a slightly modified healthy cell that just reproduces rapidly and takes a system over. And that's the way bad doctrine is. It's just slightly modified truth. It seems to reproduce a lot faster than the truth does. The error seems to go a lot faster than truth. It works like a cancer. And so you have to be on guard for that. You know, you have to keep the body healthy. It's not a health class here or anything like that. But I mean, some people, if you're eating cheese doodles all day long and cream cheese, you know what? You're more likely to get something than somebody that's like, you know, taking care of yourself. Well, the same is true with the body of Christ. If you're a Christian and you just got a constant diet of I almost said a bad word. If you've got a constant diet of stuff that should never be put in your body, you know what's going to happen? You're more susceptible to canker, to the cancer, just so that those truths that have just been slightly modified, they're not the truth any longer. They bear some resemblance to the truth, but if you're ignorant of the Word of God, then you don't know the difference, and so therefore it looks like the truth, and you could accept it. The only prevention a church has is love this book, know this book. From the oldest guys down to the youngest guys that are able to do it. From the men to the ladies, know the Word of God. Know the truth of this book. Imagine if Eve had been a little more knowledgeable about the truth. That's Adam's fault, I guess. He should have taught her, I suppose. But if she had known the truth, she obviously didn't. And Satan took advantage of that ignorance. Just because you're a girl, that's no excuse for you not to know the Word of God. Say, well, I don't have a saved husband. That's fine. The Lord understands that. He'll probably teach you more just to make up for it. So that's not an excuse. Say, well, I'm just so miserable at home. My husband doesn't love the Lord, and he's saved, but he doesn't love God, and he doesn't even love me. Stop crying in your beer and get in the book and learn the Word of God. You have to protect yourself then. You have to strengthen yourself. You need to know the Word of God. If your husband won't help you do it, then take care of it yourself. All right? Amen? It says, their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is, and here goes Paul, marking them which cause divisions and offenses. He's noting them. He puts their name in the Bible. I would not want to be Hymenaeus. I don't know if Hymenaeus was saved, but I would not. If he was saved, I would not want to be Hymenaeus when I get to heaven. Have your name in the Word of God because you were known for your bad doctrine and your divisive nature and the fact that you were a trouble to the body of Christ, a trouble to the church. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I mean, that doesn't seem like they weren't denying the virgin birth. They weren't saying, you know, Jesus is not God. They said the resurrection is over already. And that bad doctrine, that false doctrine, caused some believers to stumble. And Paul put their name in the Bible. Why? Paul takes this sort of stuff seriously. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. It's pretty important to him. All right, look at another one. Look at verse, while we're in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Got his name in the Bible. The Lord reward him according to his works. Uh-oh. Of whom, I wonder what happened to Alexander the coppersmith. Do you think he lived you think he retired on a ranch in Colorado somewhere and lived a happy, got to, what? No. I don't think it went well with Alexander the coppersmith because Paul got his prayers answered. Lord, just you take care of him. Reward him. You know what he did. You reward him like you want to according to his works. Whatever you want to do, Lord. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, be cautious of that guy, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Wow. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now most of these warnings come at the end of Paul's letters to these churches. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verse number 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Not the one in your bathroom. You know which mirror I'm talking about? Where's the mirror? Right here. Right here. You look in here, and this is, you see the truth. You look in this, you see, this is where you examine yourself. You spend 2 hours examining yourself in the mirror. You know, make sure everything's okay. Man, I don't want to go out the door until everything's just right. Every hair's in place. Some people, right? Well, you guys that don't have hair, you're not worried about it. A lot less time in front of the mirror. But, you know, it's just got to be just right. Just right. People are going to be looking at me. Don't want to go. A couple of times I've honestly just forgotten to comb my hair. I mean, Margaret, we're out somewhere, and Margaret said, "You didn't comb your hair this morning, did you?" It's like, stick it up over here. It's going out this way. It's like, wow, you're right. I didn't look. I mean, and I'm embarrassed, you know. But I ought to be just as embarrassed when I didn't look here. When I didn't take the time to look in here. Lord, what do you see? That's what David said. Lord, search me. Search me. Show me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, just help me. I want to look in here. And I see something. I said, oh, wow, Lord. That's right. That's something in me. I got to fix that. I got a blemish right there. I don't want to go out like that. I don't want to go out with that thing. Even if people can't see it, Lord, the Lord can see it. So you look in the mirror, you examine yourself. It says, whether you're in the faith here, again, doesn't mean it's good to make sure that you're saved. But I don't think it's telling you, like, every time you look in the Bible, just, you know, question whether or not you're saved. I mean, if you got doubts, then settle it. Get it settled with God. But we should constantly be examining ourselves in relationship to the truths in this book. How do I measure up to the doctrines of this book? How do I measure up to the things that the Lord has taught? Am I being faithful and obedient to the twice in Romans chapter 16, the word obedience is in there. It's a part of not, it's one of those, I guess you could say, a defense against those divisions and offenses. Is that if God's people are obedient to the word of God. Obedient. And here it says, see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. In other words, check yourself against the word of God. Measure yourself by God's perfect standard. Like, check everything. Check your walk. Check your speech. Check your attitude toward your wife. Check your attitude toward your brothers. You know, like, you may justify whatever you do. I mean, we were great at that. We can justify everything. Well, you know, if you had to live with the man that I'm married to, you'd see I deserve a drink every now and then. Well, all right, okay. That's between you and God, but you know what? Why don't you check that against what God says? Why don't you examine yourself according to this and prove yourself according to this? Prove it by the word of God. It doesn't matter what you feel justified in doing or the circumstances allow you this because you've got such a hard lot in life over here. Just examine yourself and prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Reprobate, that's a pretty strong word in the Bible. Reprobate. Reprobate. It actually means someone whose mind is so full of their own thoughts and desires that they have fully rejected the counsel of God. That's a reprobate. And God rejects that. The first time the word reprobate shows up in the Bible has to do with reprobate, that God called his people as if they were reprobate silver. Rejected by men. In other words, so impure, so bad, nobody would want that. And so to be reprobate means to it has the word, a rejection is somewhere in there in the root of that word. It means God's word, God's counsel, God's truth has been rejected by you in favor of your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own feelings, your own opinions. That's a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Doesn't mean God gave them a reprobate mind. God just took his hands off because they had a reprobate mind. They just wanted to fulfill their own lusts in chapter 1, their own desires. All they cared about was just their own, the lies that they had believed in place of the truth. And so God just said he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things. I forget how the rest of the verse goes. But that reprobate mind, but here it says, you know, in other words, if you don't examine yourself, if you don't prove yourself, if you don't check yourself according to the Word of God, if it's not important to you, then you know what? Then it's very possible that a Christian could become reprobate. I don't think that means I know you can't lose your salvation, but John Calvin used to teach that reprobate means those ordained by God in the beginning to go to hell. That was a reprobate in Calvin's theology. A reprobate was just simply somebody who could never get saved. God has already foreordained them to go to hell. We know that's bad doctrine. So that's not the right definition of a reprobate, but that's commonly what most people think a reprobate means. That is not a reprobate. A reprobate means somebody so full of themselves, so full of their own desires and their own ideas and their own, that the Word of God is not important enough to throw those ideas away. It's not important enough to you to know the truth and have the truth. You would rather hold on to and cling to your own opinions. That's a reprobate mind. And Paul says so. That's the context here defines it. Either examine yourself and prove yourself, or else you could be a reprobate. And Paul goes on to say, because the Corinthians probably thought Paul was a reprobate, Paul, you know, they were constantly accusing him of not even being a legitimate apostle. Those are your opinions, Paul. He says in verse number 6, but I trust you shall know that we are not reprobates. These are not our own opinions. These are the words of God. It's not Paul's ideas and thoughts. It says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved. You know, there's the opposite of reprobate. Reprobate meaning there's a rejection. The opposite is an approval. You want to be approved of God? You want God's smile of approval on your life? Then get in your brain the things that came from His mouth. Replace your ideas and thoughts, wherever they may be contrary to the Word of God, with something that came from the Holy Bible, the truth of this book. God approves of that. Right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, right? Approved, meaning good doctrine, sound doctrine, loving the truth, putting my ideas aside. It's either approval or reprobate. It's either I accept this, I believe this, I receive this. Lord, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, because your thoughts, your ways are higher than my ways and my thoughts. And I accept your thoughts over my thoughts. And so if my thoughts disagree with you, Lord, then I'm gonna just put my thoughts aside, because then I've obviously been thinking wrong, because I think this, but you said that, so therefore you're not wrong, I must be wrong. Now if I reject that because I want to hang on to what I think, then that's reprobate. And God does not approve or accept, God rejects that. You want God's blessing on your life, don't be a reprobate. Look at it again. Now, verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Meaning, even though we in your eyes might appear to be reprobates, still he told the Corinthians, do what's honest, do what's right. Do what I told you to do, no matter what you think about me. You could. Paul said, you could consider me to be a reprobate if that's what you think. But you still need, for your own sake, for your own health, for your own protection, don't be a reprobate. Check yourself, examine yourself by the Word of God. Verse number 8, for we, Paul said, can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And again, a reprobate lives against the truth. He thinks against the truth. He speaks contrary to the truth. He wants things contrary to the truth. That's a reprobate. The opposite of that is, let me think according to the truth. Let me speak according to the truth. Let me want the things that are in line with God's will according to this truth. Lord, give me a life that would bring you pleasure. Give me a testimony, Lord, not only me personally, but of our church, Lord, that would bring you pleasure. I mean, after all, as Brother Pat said this morning, we were created for His pleasure. That's the only reason you and I have a right to exist, is to please Him. If Jesus Christ should walk down this aisle right here, I hope He wouldn't be ashamed to be in our midst, embarrassed to call us brethren. Imagine that, because He can see into our hearts. He knows the things that are dear to us, the things that are precious to us. We got to guard our church. Go to Galatians. I'm watching the time. Doesn't mean anything, but I'm watching it. I want you to know I'm watching it. I think my watch stopped 20 minutes ago anyway. So, right. Galatians chapter 3. You know what it struck me today? I'm probably getting ahead of myself right now. And I sort of, you know, already let the cat out of the bag in a sense, is that these churches in Galatia, that Paul was so brokenhearted over, who had error creeping in right at the beginning. Paul wasn't even dead yet. Paul had been there, established the gospel, preached the gospel to them, and ministered to those people, and he's not even dead yet. He's still making his missionary journeys, and false teachers have already gone in there to devour the flock. And Paul writes the book of Galatians, it's not to one church, it's to all of those churches in that whole region. And so they were all suffering that problem. But what is that area today? It's a bastion of idolatry. And Satan, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, set up his seat, his throne, in that area. Like, wow, that didn't take long. Because Revelation chapter 2 is written in the days of John, so that, like 96 AD, that's about 30, 40 years after Galatians was written. So how different would the story be? Ephesus today is just ruins. All the cities that are mentioned that Paul visited in his missionary travels in Galatia, the cities today are in ruins. There's no congregations there. There are no believers in any of those towns. But it's that whole area, that whole land has been, swallowed up by Islam. But would the story have been any different if perhaps there would have been some believers in those places that were strong for the Word of God, who knew the Word of God, who would stand up for the truth? It says here in Galatians, look at some of these things. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. I don't know if you can hear Paul's heartbreak in these verses. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? What happened? Who came in and put a spell over you? I mean, he's not literally talking about witches, but I mean, there must have been something satanic going on here. Some sort of demonic, satanic activity. I mean, these guys going into these churches and teaching bad doctrine, Paul says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? See the importance again, back to Romans chapter 16, obedience. To obey the truth means just to believe it, accept it. Make it a priority in your life. Ask God by His grace that you could live it. Right? That's obedience to the truth. Obedience. It says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, clearly, with evidence, in other words, set forth, crucified among you. In other words, you guys didn't get a little Sunday school lesson. I gave you guys everything I had to give you. Paul said, this was clear. The truth was made clear to you. What happened? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Go down to, go a little further in chapter 5. Verse 7, Paul says, ye did run well, so they got out of the gate real good, right? But the start of the race isn't what matters. It doesn't matter how everybody's doing at the beginning, right? In the beginning, everybody looks like a winner. It's the last 20 yards that separate the winners from the losers. And it doesn't take much to lose, right? 250th of a second sometimes. Imagine that poor guy. If you just tried just 250th of a second harder, could have got maybe second place or first place. They win by a fraction. But in the beginning, everybody's running well. But as time goes by and as you run your course, you're either going to be vigilant, watch, be careful, guard your heart with the Word of God, or what you start out good doesn't mean you're lost and you're going to go to hell, but you stumble along the way and you're going to fall by the wayside. Somebody's going to get an advantage over you. Somebody's going to lie to you. You're going to believe your own imaginations in your own head. You didn't check the Word of God on a regular basis. And before you knew it, you're off course so far. It takes a lifetime to get back on course. I don't really believe that. I think you can get back on course if you really want to in a minute. But it's amazing how far off course you can get, little by little each day. Imagine a ship going across the ocean in the old days when they have to use one of those things, looking at the stars and doing the math and all that. Imagine if a guy just set sail. It's just like, I think it's over in that direction, and you're trying to cross the ocean, and you know, day by day, you're just another 2 or 3 degrees off course, off course, and off course. 2 or 3 weeks later, you're way off course. And the Christian life, if you don't check it regularly, every day, get in the book, examine yourself, prove yourself. Then before you know it, you're so far away from God. You're so far out of touch with the Lord. You're so far out of fellowship with God's people that the devil convinces you there's no going back now, baby. You might as well just stay where you are. Just live it up. Enjoy where you are. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. That's not real anyway. But you didn't get there overnight. You got there little by little, little by little, little by little. Notice what it says. You did run well. Who did hinder you? That's a good question. Think, if you feel like you've been hindered in your Christian life, I mean legitimately, maybe you stumbled somewhere along the way. Maybe there was one of those guys, those ungodly men or women or whatever, that crept in unaware and put some lies in your head or got you away from the Lord by their example, by their good words and fair speeches. Paul says, think about it. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? Well, if you can, if you get a picture in your mind of somebody, then that would be a good person to avoid. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? There it is again. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There you go. See, the context means you allow a little bit of error, a little bit of truth. You hold on to a little bit of a lie in your head, and you know what? It grows into more. Says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you, as those troublemakers again, shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Meaning, the bad doctrine that came into the churches of Galatia was that they were teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul is saying here, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Because a gospel of works is, nobody minds that. Every religion teaches salvation by your own works. So Paul says, why am I being persecuted? The gospel I preach is obviously not of works, it's of grace, or else I wouldn't be persecuted. It says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. And that's what I think. These Judaizers that were coming up from Judea into the churches of Galatia, that was their problem. They were teaching that, oh, no, no, this salvation by grace stuff that Paul is preaching, that's not true. You've got to keep the laws of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You need to live right. You need to obey the commandments. You need to do this or you're not going to heaven. I mean, anybody can see that. I mean, what do you think? God just threw away the Ten Commandments? You know, that probably sounds reasonable, you know, to some people. But they were subverting their souls. That's what the apostles in Jerusalem said. Those men were subverting men's souls because they were trying to bring them back away from the grace of God and back under the law. And Paul says here, verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Whoa. Cut off doesn't mean getting cut off in traffic. That means, Lord, how precious were those people to Paul? How precious were their souls to Paul? As precious as they were to Jesus Christ. And Paul is just saying, Lord, there's somebody coming in there and wrecking what Jesus, my Savior, died to establish. Lord, if you'd like to, you can cut them off, as far as I'm concerned. You say, well, that's kind of rough. Hey, that's how precious this thing is to the Lord. It's how precious it's supposed to be. And if it isn't to you, if you don't care about truth in your own life, and you're not watchful in your own life, and you're not watchful over the people that you've been given responsibility for because you're not examining yourself and proving yourself in the Word of God, then you're hurting more than just yourself. You're hurting a whole church. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Well, this was my message, by the way. We got down to that right there. We did that. So next week, maybe we'll do the rest. All right, but stay in the book. Love the book. Love the Word of God. We don't study it just so that we can gloat or glory in what you think you know. Because you didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. And you couldn't learn it if it were not for the Holy Spirit teaching it to you to begin with. So there's nothing here for anybody to glory in. I glory in the fact that God, my Savior, could give me a book this miraculous. That's what I glory in. I glory in that God, in spite of the attempt of the devil and corrupt men for 2,000 years to destroy this book, it's still here. I thank the Lord for that. And I know, and if you know, if you've read anything about church history, you know the tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of believers who gave their lives so that you could have this. So if you neglect it, you may just be on your way to being a reprobate. Just somebody with your own mind is so in love, so full of your own opinions, you're so impressed with what you think, that you wouldn't humble yourself and change your mind if God showed you the truth in here. God can show, if God shows me somewhere in here that I've thought wrong or planned wrong or rested on a truth that I misunderstood, I'll change it. I'll change my mind. Because I know this is eternal, this is pure, this came from the mouth of God, from the heart of God. And we're just a bunch of sinners by God's grace and with His help trying to comprehend it. But the Lord will help us in that. And the Lord will protect us in that. And the more that we do that, the safer this church is. The more that you do that, the safer the brothers and sisters around you are too. Let's make sure that this church is still here when the trumpet sounds. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, thank You this morning for Your word.